after something like that, I always want to say, let's close in prayer. That is so wonderful. Now, some of you may be noticing not as many this year as we typically have. Our youth group is meeting, though, this afternoon, and they are packing boxes as well. So there are more coming. And this is wonderful. This is wonderful. Let me just quickly add, too. Some of you are wondering, will we be meeting next week? Because at 11 o'clock today, Governor Inslee is saying a few things. And some of it leaked last night. I don't know if any of you read that. I did. And, you know, it may be that we are shut down again. It may be we're going back to where we were last March. And if that's the case, I'll still be here preaching. You probably just won't be there listening. You'll be home. Last March, we hustled to get all the electronics and the technology up and running. You know what? It's up and running, and it's doing real well. So if at 11 o'clock today, Governor Inslee says, okay, folks, we're back to shutdown mode, Zoom in. No, you don't Zoom in. What do? Yeah, Facebook, Google. But the better one is to go to SHBC, Spokane.
Online church.
Carla, thank you. That is probably the best platform to go to, if that's the word we hear in not that long, actually. Well, oh, look at that slide. How did that get twisted like that? Actually, that's the way I want it. What you're seeing on the screen right now, these are various ways the Bible speaks of death. Going down into silence. Returning to the earth. Someone breathed. This is of, I forget who it is, breathed his last. Peter describes his coming death this way, putting off his body. Kind of like taking off a set of clothes. And that's really what he's saying there. Job said, when a few years are past, I shall go the way of no return. And one of the most common ways death is described in the scripture is sleep. Sleep. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 mentions that. One way you won't find all that frequently, in fact, I haven't done an exhaustive search, but I'm not sure you'll ever find death described as going to heaven. Going to heaven. Paradise, I think, is the closest, but we often today speak of death as being with Christ. Being with Christ. And that is an excellent way, because that is a very scriptural way. We have been looking at, over the last few weeks, prepositions that pack huge spiritual truth. And I'm especially looking at prepositions that speak about our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, I want to look at one aspect of with Christ. With Christ. That is how the Bible describes the death of a Christian, the death of a believer. I want you to go back with me 2,000 years. Jesus is hanging on the cross. There are two convicted felons. That's probably a better translation than thief. Hanging on either side of them. And one is railing at him. If you're really the Messiah, save yourself and us. But in Luke chapter 23, verse 40, we read, the other rebuked him, saying, don't you fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? We, rightly so, we are getting what we deserve for what we did, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then verse 42, he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This is a statement of faith. This man had been watching and listening the last few hours to Jesus as they all were in agony. agony, hanging there on the cross. And he observed something phenomenal, unexpected, that Jesus was not crying out and railing and angry like they were. He recognized this was supernatural. And the interesting thing, he says, Jesus, remember me. That's a statement of faith. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He rebukes the other man's railing at Jesus. And then we read verse 43. Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth. Literally, that is amen. Amen. This is true. This is right. This is accurate. Today, you will be, and here's our preposition, with me in paradise. You will be with me in paradise. This thief, this felon, this criminal, this offender was thinking maybe sometime in the future, Jesus, this one who obviously is superhuman, maybe sometime he'll have a recollection of what's taking place right now. And Jesus says, no, it's not way off in the distant future. It's today. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus assures him of that. I see my friend Doug sitting here today, and I think about our dear sister, his wife, Teresa. And Doug, I'm glad you're here today. Who, after a long, courageous battle, went home to be with her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what we learn from this passage? There's no waiting period. There's no quarantine period. Oh, let's see if you got the virus or not. There is nothing like that. Jesus says, today, you will be with me. And Doug, that's what happened. Just a few weeks ago, that is what happened. She entered into the presence of her Lord, her Savior, the one she loved, the one she trusted, and she's with him there today. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 says, much the same. Paul says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. And he's talking about living or dying. And he says, I know for your sake, it'd be better if I live, but, you know, if I had my druthers, I'd rather go be with the Lord. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, with Christ, with Christ, for that is far better. Here's the first thing we learn. Immediately after death, we go to be with Jesus. Immediately after death, we go to be with Jesus. The night Jesus was betrayed, he met with his disciples in the upper room. And he told them, one of you is going to betray me. And they're concerned. They're upset. Then he tells Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And they are troubled. Then he tells them, and guys, men, I'm going to be leaving you soon. One will betray them. The one that they look to as their leader, he's going to deny Jesus. And then Jesus says, I'm leaving. And they are thrown into turmoil. They are thrown into huge turmoil. John chapter 14, familiar passage. Verse 1, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be distressed. And he knows they are distressed. Don't continue allowing that to be. You believe in God, believe also in me. And in essence, he is saying, take that same trust that you as good Jewish men have put in Yahweh and put that in me. How can he say that? Because he is God. He is God. There are many dwelling places in my Father's house. Otherwise, I would have told you, because I am going away to make ready a place for you. And if I go and make ready a place for you, and that's plural. He's speaking not just to you individually. He's speaking to the 11 disciples there. Judas has left. He's speaking to all of them. He's speaking to us as a group today. If I go and make ready a place for all of you, I will come again and take you all to be with me. Here's our preposition again, with me, so that where I am, you, plural, may be too. And Jesus is drawing on the Jewish wedding ceremony. When a young man betrothed to a young woman, he starts building an addition onto his father's house, or he starts building a new home there on his father's property. They lived communally, grandma and grandpa, father and mother, the kids, oftentimes aunts and uncles and nieces and nephews. They lived communally, and so he's building a home for his bride. And once he has that finished, he gathers his friends together. And they go walking down the main street of the village, the town where they live. And here are these young men dressed in their finest, walking with determination. Someone sees that and says, I know what this is all about. He's going to get his bride. And so the call goes up, the bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming. And the bride maybe has a few minutes. She hears that. She gathers her things together. Her groom shows up and says, come with me, and walks with her back to the father's house. Where, what do? They go through the Jewish wedding ceremony. They share their love. They share their vows. And then they dance, they feast, they sing, they rejoice. And this can go on for days. For days. That is what Jesus, that's the picture he is using here in John chapter 14. I'm going to come back. I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going to make a place for you. Then I'm coming back, and I will take you to be with me forever. We don't know near as much about heaven as we might want. But we know it's a place of great joy. It's a place without sin or Satan. But supremely, first and foremost, it's a place where Jesus is. These homes that we have here on earth, sometimes they burn down. Talk to people in California. Sometimes they get swept away by floods. Sometimes it's termites. Luke chapter 16, verse 9. Jesus says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by how you use worldly wealth, so that when it runs out, you will be welcomed into the eternal homes. What's he talking about? He's talking about heaven. He's talking about no flood, no fire, no termites. Heaven will be the place where that desire we have of an unending home, a secure, a lasting home. That's what heaven will be. And it's only possible there because that's where Jesus is. I think of Jim and Ruth, just a week ago yesterday, Jim went to be with his Lord, with his Savior in heaven. They just recently built a new home, a beautiful spot by the Spokane River. They've got family living upstairs, they're downstairs, their grandkids are there. Sounds Jewish, doesn't it? Last week, Jim went to his real home, his permanent home. He went to be with Christ. Listen again. If I go and make ready a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me. It may be individually. It may be individually. It may be when the Lord Jesus comes back for his church. Here's the point. Where is Jim right now? With Jesus. with Jesus? Where will he be tomorrow and next year and 1,000 years from now with Jesus? Jesus has prepared a heavenly home for us to be with him eternally, eternally. A little later, that same night that Jesus was betrayed, he's praying to his Father. John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, we often call this. And he says in John chapter 17, "Father, I desire," literally, "I will, that they also whom you have given me may be with me." There's our preposition once again. "May be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." In John 17, the first part, Jesus first prays for the 11 disciples who were there. And then a little later in the chapter, he prays not just for the 11 disciples, but he broadens his prayer for all who will come to put their faith in him because of these 11 disciples. Those were the ones that he started with. Those were the ones that he trained. But here, he's praying for all believers everywhere throughout all time. You know who that includes? Look around. Look around. That includes those who were sitting next to you, if their faith is in Jesus Christ. That includes everyone today who calls Jesus Lord, whose trust is in him. He looked forward thousands of years, recognizing there's going to be millions, billions of people who put their faith in me, and I'm praying for them as well. And he prayed specifically that they could see his glory, that we could see his glory. This is an interesting prayer. I don't think that humans, like we are, sinful, fallen, failing, I don't think that we could take in, that we could see the unfiltered glory of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. I think it'd be overwhelming. I think we would die. In fact, it reminds me of the time that Moses, this is in Exodus 33, Moses said to God the Father, "Let me see your glory." And God said, "No, can do. No human can see my glory and live. Tainted as we are, sinful as we are." God said, "Moses, I'm going to put you in a crevice in the rock, and I'm going to put my hand there, and I'm going to let you see the back portion. But you can't see me full on. You die. It reminds me of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John there, and all of a sudden, there's a crack in his human clay. And we read in Matthew in the Gospels that there was this brilliant light, brighter than the sun. And I think just a little bit of his glory shone out, and they were terrified. They were terrified. Moses comes down from the mountain, and what happens? His face is glowing. His face is glowing. Our faces today, they don't glow with God's glory, but I think our souls certainly can. And I also think someday our faces will. Maybe our whole body. I think of Dick, who came to faith in Jesus Christ later in life. Some of you might remember when we put out a sheet of plastic right here, he sat in a chair, he tipped his head back, and he was baptized here. He was on oxygen 24 hours. He couldn't live without that. But he's reading his Bible, and he reads where Jesus said, "You need to get baptized." And one day at his apartment, he tells me, "I want to get baptized." And we talk about how we can do that. And we didn't get him into the baptistry behind me. That would not have worked. But you know, I think what we did here was acceptable in heaven, because it was a visual public demonstration that he had put his faith in Jesus Christ. Every time I was with him, I was overwhelmed by his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It just radiated out of him. He could not help but talk about Jesus, and just everyone around him, it spilled over, the joy, the love, the peace, the difference that Jesus had made in his life. And so Bill and Kim were here and poured water over his head, and there was a radiance. There was a radiance. By the way, the last Sunday of this month, we are going to have some babies dedicated. We're going to have some baptisms. And if you have never been baptized, that would be a great Sunday to get baptized. Call the office, fill out a card, let somebody know. We'll be in touch with you. Jesus wants us to be with him so we can understand how glorious he really is. That's going to be a large part of what heaven is all about. I know that today this is hotly debated, but I'm still of the conviction that there's going to be a rapture before the tribulation comes and literally all hell is unleashed on this world. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul speaks of this. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep." There's that word that's used for death. "Those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope." Paul is saying there's a distinctively different Christian grieving. It's not hopeless, because we know where the person who has died is. We know we'll see them again. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so also we believe that God will bring with him, with Jesus, those who have fallen asleep as Christians. For we tell you this by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will surely not go ahead of those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be suddenly caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be," here's our preposition, "with the Lord." With the Lord. "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Do you know what the main attraction of heaven is going to be? Not the streets of gold. Not the river that runs down the middle. Not the angels. Not the mansions. You know, that's probably not a good translation anyway. Dwelling places is better. Not the food, although I'm sure it's going to be wonderful. Not any of that. The prime attraction of heaven will be Jesus. Will be Jesus Christ. Let's think about that for just a second. If that does not sound all that attractive to you right now, yeah, I get it. But, you know, seeing the universe, hey, what about that? Flying, will we be able to fly? What about that? If being with Jesus doesn't sound all that attractive, you know, it may be because we don't really understand how desperately lost we really were and how incredibly much Jesus really did. It may be because we don't understand what a horrible place of torment we were headed to, and how Jesus, by his mercy and grace, changed our destination by paying an incredible price. It may be we don't really understand that we couldn't do a single thing to get ourselves into heaven, to save ourselves. And so Jesus did it all. He left nothing undone. He made everything necessary, possible for you to go to heaven. And if you don't know that that is your destination, I'd encourage you right now, if you're watching online, if you're listening to me here at the church, put your trust in Jesus Christ, not in yourself. Transfer your trust from all those good things, and I'm sure there are many, that you hope will be enough to get you into heaven. No, the Bible says we could never, never do enough. Transfer your trust to what Jesus did 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross, shed his blood, gave his life, and paid the debt that you and I owed for the sins that we have committed. You know, it could be that our love for Christ has stagnated, has grown tepid, lukewarm. Yeah, we still love him, but, you know, it's kind of like my marriage. Yeah, I still love her, but after all these years, you know, we get along. We get along. The fizz has gone out. How do you revive a tepid love in a neglected marriage? How do you go about reviving that? I think the first thing is you acknowledge and you repent. I have walked away. Now, I haven't left her, but I've disengaged. I've disengaged. I've gotten busy with other things. And so you intentionally re-engage with that one who used to captivate your heart, that one that you couldn't wait to see, that you dreamed about, that you wrote incessant notes and letters to. This is before the internet. And you start talking again. You make time for each other, and you talk about life and love and dreams and hurts and fears and worries and joys and sorrows and anything and everything. You relive your courtship. You call the pastor up and you say, we're going to renew our vows. That might be a good thing. You take walks. You plan trips. You make time. You recommit to one another. You reconnect. You prioritize each other. You spend time with each other. And I think all of those things apply. How do you revive a lukewarm love for a neglected Savior? You start right now spending time with him. You read the notes and the letters that he has written. You spend time telling him throughout your day how thankful you are. You go to him with your needs, your failings. You thank him for his grace. You meet with his family. Time. Paul wrote this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God did not destine us for wrath, but for gaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are alert or asleep, we will come to life together with him. Some translations have alive or dead instead of alert or asleep. And many think Paul is speaking to those Christians who are alive and about those Christians who have died. I don't think so. In the context, I think what he's talking about here is Christians who are alert spiritually. They're walking in obedience. They're fighting the deceptions of the devil. They're guarding their hearts from the inroads of the world around. He contrasts them with Christians who are asleep spiritually, lethargic spiritually, dulled by the world. They don't have their spiritual senses alert. They've compromised their testimony. They're living in carnality and disobedience. Christians who look more like they belong to the world than to Jesus Christ. If they're really believers, they're still going to heaven. But you know what? When they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to give an account of their lives, the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, there may be embarrassment, regret, even shame. Even shame. Because they have not lived fully, passionately, continually for the Lord Jesus. I'm thinking of another dear couple here, Paul and Lois. Now, not the Paul and Lois who, the Lois who works in the office. She's still with us, yeah. Paul and Lois, a dear couple who, they had been married, I think, longer than I have lived. deeply, deeply in love with each other, but even more in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard how they came to put their faith in Jesus Christ and how he transformed their lives, and they were never the same. They were alert spiritually. They were actively serving Christ, loving God, loving people, sharing Jesus Christ. It radiated from their face, from their smile, from their lives. They never slacked off following, loving, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, encourage one another with these words. Jesus wants his promise of being eternally with him to encourage us as we go through life's present difficulties. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. You know, I had one other passage, but I think it will wait. In fact, here's your assignment. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul says there, yes, we are of good courage and would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. There is our preposition once again, and there's a lot that's going on. Christ's promise of eternity with him should motivate us to wisely invest our lives here and now in ways that will please him and enrich us, reward us for all eternity. Maybe my Christian brother or sister, that you say, yeah, I'm a little more lethargic than I once was. I can think back to a time when my passion for Christ, my love for the Word, my desire to pray, to meet with God's people, it was so much stronger than it is today. Things have lessened. I have slacked off. And today might be a wonderful day to change that. Today might be a wonderful day to say, Lord Jesus, dear Jesus, you who are more glorious than I could ever understand, thank you for the encouragement it is to know we will spend eternity with you no matter the hurts, the hardships, the difficulties, or discouragements we encounter in this life. I want this present life to count for all eternity. I want to hear your well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. May my life be used fulfilling your purposes, loving God, loving people, sharing you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for these we have remembered today. I think of another Ruth who recently went to be with you, a Ruth who looked forward, Lord Jesus, to your return, a Ruth who loved you, who prayed regularly for me and for this congregation, even though she wasn't able to come and visit. And she's with you. She is with you now. Her battles, her struggles on earth are over and done, and she is enjoying the blessedness, the wonders, the joy of heaven. May we recognize anew and afresh our citizenship is in heaven, from where someday, Lord Jesus, you will come and take these decaying bodies and make us like you. New bodies, new abilities, new capacities, new joys. May heaven fill our thoughts. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.